There was a time not too long ago where there is no way I could have done what I did yesterday and do what I've been doing today. There was a time that I didn't think I was ever going to be able to do much of anything. There was a season after major heart surgery that I was like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. A lot of people that continued to pray, and then just me taking one step at a time. I am pretty amazed at how he has graciously brought me to this place. I worked all day yesterday outside trying to help guys with siding. Thank you, Tim, Ben, Joe McBride. You guys, appreciate your help. Especially Tim, who is a perfectionist to the max. I love it. I hate it. It's a love-hate relationship. We'd got something maybe an eighth of an inch off, and he noticed it. Like, we got to take those two rows off. No, we don't. Nobody will know. But we took them off. We did them right. And I appreciate his passion for doing it right. But I was exhausted, even though I kind of knew where I wanted to go this morning. I didn't need to spend 10 hours yesterday doing that. But, you know, I have just begun to rest in just him and just say, you know, either you got this or you don't. I'm going to just quit worrying about it. You've given me what I think you want me to do. And this week I was dumb and I took the worship over and I said, Ron, don't worry about it. Just be on the team. I'll lead worship this week. That was dumb. But obviously that was part of the plan too. And literally, that's why I drew that song up. And sorry I messed it up. That's just me sometimes anyway. But step by step, you're my God. That's the only way I'm going to make it through this life, through this world, through the things that I'm dealing with. And it's the same for you. We've been in Psalm 119, 105. That's where we were last week. And we're going to be there again this week. Before I break into that, I want us to just pause for just a moment. Psalm 122, 6 says, pray for peace in Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. Obviously, since last week, things have escalated, and it's heating up big time. Unlike anything else in the world in terms of the brutality, Israel's not seen anything quite like this since the Holocaust, even though the numbers aren't the same. The brutality is. So, as I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, we stand with Israel, and we believe that God's chosen people are the nation of Israel and the people of God, the Jews, and we've been grafted in by his grace. Let's pray. And again, I feel overwhelmed. There's a part of me that wants to and I think we will do this eventually here this next couple months, take up an offering, and I want to find the right location where that needs to go. You know, when billions are being thrown around to help in aid, it seems like, well, what could a couple hundred dollars do? But we need to follow obedience. If we feel like that's what we're supposed to do, then we need to do it. Again, it's kind of like, I got nothing else but this simple hallelujah, but I'm going to give it to you. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your gracious goodness. And we do have a heart of gratitude for all that you've done. And the songs don't seem like much, and the words don't seem like much, and even an offering towards relief in Israel doesn't seem like it would be much. But we raise it up as a gift and an offering unto you. As we pursue that over the next couple weeks, may we be found faithful to give according to your will and not ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, 105, many of us memorized it in the King James Version. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's say it together. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. One more time. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to review a little bit of stuff and then try to bring a couple of fresh insights as I kind of put the finishing touches on this morning. If you were here last week, then I invited you to go camping with us. I really did want to try to get a fire pit in here with real fire and try to do some s'mores, but that just sounded almost ridiculous. Like caution of burning a building down. especially since we just had the fire chief here inspecting our building. I didn't think that'd be a good idea. He was here just this last week, and he was very proud of us. I said, thank you. But camping, the reason I brought that perspective, that picture, that mental picture, sometimes for me, it helps me to get a visual and a mental picture. So this is why I pass it on to you. Some of you say, well, that doesn't do me any good. I'm sorry. You're odd. I'm not. But visuals help people. They help them remember. They help them cling to that. And so you'll be down some place, and all of a sudden, this thing will come up. This verse will come up. Somebody will be saying something. You'll say, yeah, Pastor told him that. We like camping, and it's cool. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, that's why I do that. Because they help us remember. I remember when I was taking exams in seminary and college and stuff. And again, very stretched on time. Didn't have much time. And I would have maybe 1/4 or 1/5 the amount of time that the other kids around me had. Mommy and Daddy were paying their tuition. Daddy was paying my tuition. This daddy. And God, that daddy. And so I had to work and full-time and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, I would draw pictures on my notes. And that would help me remember that section. I literally could memorize sections of my notes by pictures. So maybe you don't learn that way. But again, you're odd. I'm not. No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. All right. So we're camping. All right. So we're camping. And again, most of us have been camping. We've either had the good experience or the bad experience. Some of you have been camping in your lifetime. Really? There are. You guys have never been camping? Okay, so come on, Lon. You've been camping. All right.
In a different way.
Okay. In a Winnebago. That's fine. It's still basically kind of camping. So, but for those of us that have roughed it out in a tent in the middle of nowhere, it's either been so hot, you're just dying, about to suffocate, or so cold, you wake up, you got frost on your nose, you know, all of you can experience that. And the mosquitoes, there's always that time of year, sometimes when the mosquitoes, one time Dad took us camping, I thought we were going to get eaten alive by the mosquitoes. It was awful. Then the rain. Don't you love the rain? Especially when you didn't realize you had a hole in the tent and leaks in, and you wake up and you're soaked, and yeah. But you know, in the middle of the night, there's that moment where you have to get up and go to the bathroom. And I know as a kid, you know, it was always that thing where, you know, you had to, hey, Dad, I gotta go to the bathroom. And so that was the whole focus of the message last week. We gotta go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. I'm teasing. Can we shut the lights off back there? I really want to do this analogy. This example, I want this to really kind of fit and work. Whoa. It's going to get dark in here. In the middle of the night, you know, you got to get up and you got to go to the bathroom. Or something, you hear a noise and you get up and you got to, you know, check it out. And you know what's really weird? It's like, if we had to really find something, like if you lost your earring, and this is all we had. I mean, all of us have cell phones now with lights and all that kind of stuff. But this is basically the picture, if you will, of what the psalmist was doing and what he was talking about. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so when he did that and he said that, they don't know if it's David as the psalmist or not. It doesn't really matter. But the idea was that he might have to go out into the rural area. And again, we're not talking about, you know, high-lit campgrounds like we have now. We're talking about a rural area. And often there would be animals ready to pounce on the sheep. Whatever. You kind of get the idea? So that lamp is very valuable, very precious. Because you don't know what kind of ground you're going to be walking on. Is there a hole? There's snakes crossing the road? Wouldn't be able to see clear enough. And as frustrating as that might seem to us, that's really ultimately about what the Lord wants us to have. Is just enough in front of us to have the faith to take the next step. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You know, all the time we are walking out in life, we are walking out wherever we are into dark and unknown places. Treacherous ground out there, wouldn't you say? There's some serious treacherous ground out there. We're in a very warfare mentality, not only physically, but spiritually. And the word is a lamp unto our feet. It lights the way for us to walk and make decisions and what to do. As I said last week, there's a lot of questions in the world. A lot of questions about end times and world events. We have a lot of questions here at the church and what the future is going to look like. And you have questions in your life too. Some of you are facing some things, maybe some career. Maybe you're facing just what do I do now, next, this chapter of my life. What about finances? What about my kids? There's all kinds of things. There's so many questions in life and so many situations. And can I tell you that the answer for world events is the same answer for this church, which is the same answer for your situation. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's going to give you enough to be able to take the next step of faith. We talked about the fact that we, as people, human beings, we want the bigger picture, right? We want to know what the bigger picture looks like. Speaking about ministry just a little bit ago, it's such a prime example for us, but it's a classic for example for any of you that have done ministry or do ministry in your lifetime. Remember back in the 80s, and God spoke to my heart about us moving and going to Baylor University, Waco, Texas. First of all, I never heard of Baylor, and I didn't know where Waco was. At that time, you couldn't pull it up on your phone because you didn't have one. We had a big atlas. Anybody remember the atlas? Pulled it out of my drawer because I was in finance and I had to go collect money from debtors sometimes, and I had to have a map to know where I was going in the state of Indiana. So I pulled out the map, turned it to Texas, and found this little star in the center of the map, and it said Waco, and then I was like, Baylor University. And it was as clear as anything. That's where we're supposed to go. Now, as exciting as that sounds at the moment, kind of exciting because we had very secure life at that time, it kind of just generated some energy like, okay, yeah, let's do this. Do you know if God had shown Lisa and I every step of the way what we were going to walk through, what we were going to face, what we were going to encounter, I can tell you she would have said nope, and I would have been right behind her saying nope. Because that bigger picture of where things were going to go, what it was going to look like, how it was going to end up, and it's still not done because we're still in ministry, and there's still this process of step by step. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. The wisdom of your word, the truth of your word, the spirit of truth that comes through the word of God, that's what continues to guide you, me, and this church. The word is a lamp unto my feet. And the reason that God does what he does with that is because he wants us to trust him. You know, as a little child, you know, get back to the camping experience, you know, little child, little boy, I was a little boy, need to go to the bathroom. Well, you know what I did? Dad, wake him up. You know, of course, he's frustrated with me because I had to go to the bathroom. And so we go to the bathroom. Well, guess what I do? I grab his hand because I want to trust someone to help me get to the destination. And that's why God does it. He wants us to trust him and him only. We place our trust and our faith in so many things. And our trust is broken from the beginning because we learned it wrong. Remember the ladder that I used for so long? An idea becomes this thing that turns into a concept, and it turns into a belief and a conviction, and it becomes a way of life. And if you learned trust wrong from your parents, if your parents were in a broken relationship, trust was shattered, you didn't even learn how to trust right in the beginning. And so to sit there and say to trust God is almost unfathomable at times. And I don't want to be flippant about that because I know that's a very serious thing. Because when we say trust God, again, listen to what we do all the time in church. Listen to what we do. We sing the songs. I trust God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. And we get all excited. The adrenaline flows. Yeah, 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 until Monday morning. Where's God when I'm facing one of the biggest crises of my life? We don't trust him. We trust what we know and what's comfortable to us, which is usually a false idol, a false god. So to say to trust God, I'm not trying to throw that around flippantly, because sometimes it's hard to trust God. I mean, if you have a situation where you're dying with cancer, guess what? It's really hard to trust God in those doubting moments. Amen? If you've gone through a wrecked life of divorce, if you've gone through whatever you've gone through, sometimes in those dark valley moments, it's really hard to trust God. I remember a hymn growing up. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. What that literally means is how I have proved his trustworthiness over and over and over in my life. How do you trust God who is trustworthy? You prove it by stepping out of that next step. You prove it by stepping out in that next step. You guys have heard the story before, but when we went to Baylor University, we went from, at that time, $45,000 a year in the mid-80s, that's a pretty healthy salary, to $8,000. The lifestyle changed. Everything shifted. I didn't have a job. She didn't have a job. And where are the finances going to come from? And listen, at that time of my life, I really wasn't like where I needed to be. I just wasn't a man of faith. I stepped out in faith, blind faith, to do what he told me to do. But my faith inside of me wasn't strong. It hadn't been matured. It hadn't been tested and refined. And I'm telling you, there's moments that I couldn't believe what he did for us, in spite of me. And we would go to our dingy apartment, rat-infested dingy apartment, and find groceries that had not been eaten by the rats yet at the door. Found money deposited into our bank account. Didn't know where it came from. That proved that I could trust him. We talked about wisdom. You know, wisdom is one of the most important things that we can do. We're talking about taking a step at a time. Again, our tendency is we want to run ahead. We want to get the bigger picture, right? We want the full thing. We want to learn to trust him. And wisdom and trust are kind of twins. They're like cousins. They're tied together. Because wisdom brings clarity. Wisdom brings clarity. If you lack wisdom, ask the Lord. He'll give it to you. And then finally, we talked about losing our way. This whole idea of taking steps. You know, we didn't just get here one day. We've gotten here through taking steps. We can lay blame in a lot of places, or we can just accept responsibility. That's kind of where we ended up last week. And the three things that I felt like contribute to that and have contributed to that is complacency, comfort over sacrifice, and an anemic faith. I want us to read 1 Peter 2:21, and it's kind of where we're going to head for the rest of this morning. 1 Peter 2:21, did you get that back there? Yes? Woo, you did. Thank you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. And we read scripture like that. Christ is our example, yeah, and called to do good, yeah. Even if it means suffering. And again, I think sometimes in that mental picture, we don't think of suffering as quite like maybe that suffering. We might suffer a little bit, but not like that suffering. We kind of just categorize these verses in our heart and mind, of make them fit kind of how we want them to fit. And in that last place there, follow his steps. You ever thought about it? Really? What it means to follow Jesus in his footsteps, exactly what, you know. So again, I go back to, I get that picture of going to the bathroom. I'm following the steps of my dad because it's dark and I need security. I need to trust in something to get me through, because it's not like current day camping where there's lights everywhere and you got LEDs that can shine up the world. We're talking very dimly lit kerosene lantern and just the stepping back and forth. And so you can kind of just stepping with dad, just keeping pace with dad. What does it mean to follow in his steps? Do you know that the verse, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," that gives us a sense of rhythm and cadence. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That would indicate that if we're in that mindset of that shepherd or whoever had the lantern and was walking out into a rural area, an area that might have all kinds of potential attacks or unknown things, there's this sense of a pace of just slow and intentional. You look at Scripture, you know that Jesus walked everywhere that he went. He didn't call up an Uber driver. He didn't jump on his horse. He didn't have a moped or a motorcycle or what? He walked everywhere. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light to my path. There's a strong sense of rhythm there, of walking. You know, right now, most of us don't walk at all. We just run. We just go. We're 90 miles an hour and we're just go. Pedal to the metal. Jesus walked everywhere. The only time he didn't walk was Passion Week, when he was going into Jerusalem for the crucifixion of his life, for his death sentence. He rode a donkey. And guess what? Donkeys walk. They don't run. Our lives are so fast-paced. We're driven. We move quick. Do this, do that. And so the idea of this verse is, again, that there's more sense of attentiveness, more sense of listening, more sense of slowing down the pace. It's really hard to hear the Father at 95 miles an hour, basically, is what I'm trying to say. And when you look at Jesus' life, he was so in union with the Father because the pace was slow and deliberate and intentional. I want us to back up to a couple verses before Psalm 119:105, and there are these two verses, 103 and 104. I just want to focus in on that idea of his word, the value of that word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. One commentator put it this way: when you think about it, the writer of that psalm, whether it was David or whoever it was, maybe had the first five books, the law, the Torah, maybe a few others. That's all he had. And for him, that was as sweet as honey. We have the whole Bible. We have conferences. We have books on tape. We have commentators. We have everything we want at our fingertips on the internet. Pastors and speakers and podcasts everywhere. And our sense of value for the Word of God is not quite the same as what the psalmist was trying to say. Charles Spurgeon added this convicting statement: if the Word of God be not very sweet to me, do I even have an appetite? Solomon says in Proverbs 27, the full soul loatheth, hates a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. He continues and he says, when a soul is so full of itself and of the world and of the pleasures of sin, I do not wonder that it sees no sweetness in Christ, for it has no appetite. The psalmist was trying to put this together and say, thy word, your word, I am so hungry for it. I so passionately want to consume it. When I'm in that place, it will be a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We just can't quote the verse and just talk about a few verses here and there and have a few verses heard on Sunday and maybe, a message by a pastor on Wednesday or Thursday. There needs to be an ongoing consuming, like I can't do without this. The stride and the pace. It's often like little children who learn to walk. And Jesus made a lot of strong references towards children, that it's the heart of a child, the attitude of a child, the pace of a child that will inherit the kingdom of God. He wasn't saying that that's the only way. He just simply was trying to give us a model that children are slower, that they tend to be more deliberate, they tend to be more intentional, they tend to be more hearing of details. I mean, you talk in a room across the hall, and they pick it up, right? And they come and say, "What'd you say, Mommy? What'd you say, Daddy?" You know, Jesus' mission, as I said last week, is our mission, to serve others, to seek and save that which is lost. And part of the problem for us today in our culture, and again, I think part of the problem for us today in our church, is we don't see people the same way Jesus does. That's the key importance of the Word of God, so that it enlightens us and opens our eyes to see people, see the lost, see the mission as He sees it. Our board out there, "Who's Your One?" Been up there a good while. We put the board up basically just to be, a picture, a reference. And the idea was that we would hone in on one person that is far from God, one person that needs Jesus Christ, one person that needs a relationship. And can I tell you, part of the reason that we're struggling back there is because it's not a natural tendency for us to go after those that are lost. It's just not. That's just not our tendency. Because of our pace of life and the distractions of life and where we're placing a lot of our faith and trust. I don't say these things to condemn us and to shame us, but to wake us up to the reality that those are real people. Those are real causes. And the reason that we just put initials is because we don't want people to, "Oh, look, who's, they're praying for me. What's wrong with me?" We don't want that there's a name up there. That's for us to just have this visual of that I am praying for this person and I am believing God to move them into relationship with Him. And guess what? We got to realize again that it's not just praying, that He wants us to be part of the bridge to go over and help build the relationship. It's not our tendency, and that's where the comfort idea comes in. It takes sacrifice. We would rather pray and hope that God brings them to church and they show up and then all of a sudden they walk the aisle and get saved and hallelujah, we can lift up a praise unto God. Woo, woo. There was a day and a season in church when that happened. I was young. I was in church. I was young. People walked the aisle all the time to come to Christ. Back in the 70s, it's like revival all the time. Churches were having crowds and people were coming forward and getting saved and getting right with God and repenting and all that kind of stuff. Can I tell you, you don't see that a whole lot these days? And part of that is because we've changed too. We've become pretty comfortable with how church works week after week. And it takes a lot of sacrifice. It takes a lot of grit to not only just put somebody up on a tab or put it in your journal or whatever. I'm praying for Uncle Joe. I'm praying for Uncle Sam, whatever. I'm praying. And then God want you to be the bridge and go make a connection and go do something about more than just praying. You want to build your faith. You want to see how trustworthy he is. Get involved in an evangelistic conversation and see the light bulbs come on and see people realize that what you're talking about could very well be true. And that's overwhelming, I know. It's daunting, isn't it? Well, I mean, that's really more for you, Pastor. You're the one that lead them to Jesus. No, I'm not. You're the church. You're the church. We are the church. We all have a stake in this. And that's one of the things that I think that we need to really, we want to get back on the road to the mission of what God has called us to do. And every one of us have to get connected to that idea that we are just as important as the next person of reaching someone for Jesus. God has called you, has called us to do good. He's called you. He's called us to do good things. He's called you. He's called us to do, to follow the example of Jesus, to take the steps of Jesus, to serve others, to seek the lost. He didn't say it would be easy. He didn't say it would be comfortable. But whenever he calls us, he equips us. Whenever he calls us, he prepares the way. Whenever he calls us, he gives us just what we need. I can tell you time after time after time, and again, I wasn't a strong man of faith. Lisa probably is the reason we got through. She had to. She had to cling to the Lord. There's some rough waters. But in spite of us, in spite of me, what God did to prove himself, and we just took step by step by step. Sometimes it was so dark. Sometimes it was so step. I believe this is the next right step. There was a book written back in the early 1900s. It was called In His Steps. Any of you ever heard of it? I think I have a classic version here. I think I might have a valuable version here. It says authorized edition, so I think that's valuable. It's hardcover. I think that's valuable. It's purple. Wake up, church. This book, I picked it up, started reading it the other day. It was all step by step, 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 and his steps. Oh, looks like a good book. Basically, this book was written, and it's a story within a story. It's about a pastor. It was on Thursday or Friday of the week. And he's trying to get his message ready for Sunday. Been there, done that. You know, I had Thursday all planned out. I had Friday all planned out, and they blew up. And then I had Saturday. I know the distractions, and I know that sense of trusting the next step, because all that I had planned to get ready for today blew out the window Thursday and Friday and Saturday. So this pastor's kind of the same environment, and he was begging with his wife, will you please kind of just take the kids, get them to school, and I don't need any distractions. I've got to get stuff done today. It's like, great. She says, I'm going to go visit the kindergarten this week or today, and it's no problem. You'll have the house all to yourself. So he's up, and we're not talking about internet and computers. Then we're talking about typewriters or handwritten. And so he's working hard on his sermon. He's really going at it, and he's trying to get things figured out for Sunday. All of a sudden, the doorbell rings, and he looks out his window. And there's this guy down below ringing the doorbell that looks like he's homeless. He's all disheveled. It's kind of a mess. And the pastor looking down can tell, oh my gosh, really? He goes on downstairs. How can I help you? Well, sir, I'm out of a job, and I've been looking for a job for several days, and I can't seem to find anything. Do you know of any resources? And Pastor Maxwell was his name. He said, sir, I says, I'm sorry, but I don't know of anything. I don't know how to help you. I am sorry about your condition, but I'm pretty busy right now, and I'm so sorry. Shuts the door, goes on upstairs. Later in the day, unbeknownst to the pastor, this guy makes his way to the elementary school, and he sits down inside the office area at the elementary school, and the pastor's wife notices him, and so did several other ladies, and they were a little bit concerned. Is this guy safe? What's going on? They didn't really, you know, how can we help you? And he basically just got up, excused himself, and left. Sunday comes and church is ramping up. I mean, worship is good at that time. They're singing, you've got a full choir, and the choir is singing great, and everything's going well. Pastor Maxwell gets up, he preaches his heart out, and he was known to be a fireball preacher, so he wasn't like this boring dude. I mean, he was kicking it in, and everybody's shouting amen, and everything's good. And as soon as he gets ready to close down the service with that final amen and then bring the quartet up to sing the last benedictory song, there's this voice comes from the back. This voice says, coming from the back, large church, "I've been wondering since I came in here if it would be just the right thing to say a word at the close of your service. I'm not drunk, I'm not crazy, and I'm perfectly harmless. But if I die," he continued, "as there is a likelihood that I could in the next few days, I want the satisfaction of thinking that I said my say in a place like this before this sort of crowd." Pastor Maxwell, at first disturbed that there was somebody disturbing the service, and then caught his eye that this was the same guy that rang his doorbell. Pastor Maxwell's wife, Mary, saw that's the same guy that came to school. Young man went on to say, "Lost my job 10 months ago. Been looking and can't find anything. I've looked in your community for the last several days and nobody gave me the time of day or even said hello or anything at all except your pastor here who said he was sorry he couldn't help me. I'm not blaming anybody. I understand that you can't go out of your way to hunt a job for me." And but he said, "I do have something I do want to say. When you sing songs like 'I will go with him, I'll go with him all the way,' what do you mean by that? I mean, are you saying that you're suffering and denying yourselves and trying to save the lost and suffering humanity just as Jesus did? What do you mean by your words?" He went on to tell the crowd that morning that he had just lost his wife 4 months earlier. You see, they lived in the New York City area and they were in tenement housing. And the air quality was very poor. That's why he believed that within the next few days he might also pass, because she suffocated from a lung disease. "So I know you can't prevent people from dying or anyone from starving to death, but when you sing songs like 'All for Jesus, all for Jesus,' it seems to me that somehow all the trouble and pain in the world might not be as bad if people who sing such songs would go out and live those words. I mean, what would Jesus do? What does it mean to follow in his steps?" That time, the man looked very weak, and shortly thereafter, he fell flat on his face. Of course, it caused the crowd to the church congregation to get a little bit disturbed, and the pastor went over and laid over him and spoke to him and prayed with him, and after some considerable time, they closed the service, and then there was this conversation that went on, and the pastor eventually said, "You need to come to my house and I will take care of you." 3 days later, that man did pass away. Now, it's a story within a story. And the whole idea about in his steps is this idea that Jesus said, "Follow my example." And Jesus was talking about obedience, faith, love, and imitation. And that was one of the things that the homeless man kept saying in his conversation to the congregation and the pastor. What does it mean to imitate Jesus and follow in his steps? When you sing songs about all for Jesus, I mean, even this morning, when we sing songs about Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, what does it mean to follow in the steps of Jesus? Now, I don't know if the fad several years ago, "What would Jesus do," and the bracelets and all the paraphernalia came from this, but that was originally stated in this story within a story, he repeated it numerous times. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I don't know if there's any tie or not. That doesn't matter. But what would Jesus do? And as I thought about that, as I spent time just kind of soaking through part of the chapters of this book and just trying to grab my mind around it, I thought to myself, there's a real strong lesson here. There's a real strong message here. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and light to my path. And when we think about those things, we normally think about what's good for us in the next step. We always want wisdom for our lives, don't we? We always want wisdom for our careers. We always want wisdom for our families. We always want God's word to speak to us about our finances, about the next house that we buy or the next car that we buy or whatever. We want God to speak to us about our situations. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what God does. We're his children. He loves to help us. And he wants to guide us. And his word is a directive for us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. He wants to show us what the next step is in our lives regardless. But it's deeper than that. He wants us to take the next step towards his mission of seeking to serve those who are underserved and to seek and save those that are lost. We don't save them, but to seek them and to go after them and have a sense of pursuit. That's what he wants. And all the other stuff ultimately will get taken care of. Last week as we closed, I put up these values from a website that I saw on a computer when I was working on last week's message. And the values were play to win, one team, think and act like owners, act with urgency, and passion for results. I just wanted to go back to that. I just want to just kind of settle in that because honestly, we don't act with urgency about his mission. I go back to that picture, and all of us have been there. We've all seen this, known this, experienced this. And again, Sunday morning church has a purpose and there's a reason for us to gather together on a Sunday. We need Sunday. We need encouragement. We need strength. We need to be built up. The reason for church on Sunday is that the congregation, the body of believers, would come together and we'd be stirred up, but not to just hang on to it for the rest of the week for us. It is actually that it will pour out on those that he brings us to connect with and meet throughout the week. If we just store it up and put it in a bottle, then it's wasted. And there was a day, and again, this is not to shame us. This is just to encourage us and say, God, we need you to stir the fire back in us of what your mission and purpose is, not only for our church, but for each individual in the church. There was a day and there was a time when new people coming was regular because you and I were inviting them to sit beside us and come to church. Because there was a sense of passion for what God was doing and a passion for what he might do if we got them here. But that may not be the case anymore. We might not be able to get them here, but we still have a responsibility to go to them. Because guess what? The reality is still the same. There are still people dying, going to hell, and we're sitting back very passionless, not doing much of anything. So this morning, all I'm doing is saying, God, please light that fire within us. It's really interesting. I just wanted to make sure I kept looking out over the crowd. I was driving out 2 days ago. One of our neighbors, I talked to him pretty regularly, waved to him. I knew he wanted to talk. I really didn't want to talk. I'd been reading this. Yet still, I didn't want to stop and talk. I'd been reading this book, and I still didn't want to stop and talk. I was busy. Had stuff to do. Had my agenda, and it was fast-paced. Pedal to the metal. Let's go. He's waving at me, so I knew I had to stop. He comes over. We talked. It was good. It just reminded me, though, just how quickly stuff like this can just fly out the window, right? I'm going to preach with passion on Sunday, but yet I got to figure it out before I get there. It was a good conversation. One of these days, I want to visit your church. Come on, man. And what always happens with a lot of people is they don't feel very worthy about coming to church. They don't feel very worthy. Are you worthy to be here today? Are you worthy to be here today? Are any of you worthy to be here today? Only by the grace of God are you worthy to be in the house today. It's because of His grace. It's because of His endless mercy. It's because of His forgiveness. It's because He saved you. It's because you've recognized what He has done for you that you come into this place with other messed up, broken believers. And maybe some of us aren't believers, but the point is we come together and none of us are worthy to be here but by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I said, man, come on. Well, I may surprise you one day. Come on. Surprise me. The point was, right then, I thought how quickly I could have just spun on out, waved. And it reminded me again of the pace of our life that that's where we're at. All too often, missing opportunities. Maybe not even just do more than just be an encouragement and validate that someone is wanting some answers in their life. Stand with me this morning. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Every one of us in this room, every one of us in this room, every one of us in this room, there is somebody that you know that needs God. You know, you know, you know. Can I encourage you to act with a sense of urgency? That you don't know what tomorrow holds, and neither do I. Listen. If Israel's being surrounded by a ring of fire, God only knows what could be happening in our nation tomorrow. I don't know. Well, this goes back to pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Who, what, rapture today? Okay. Scripture gives us a lot of guidance in that, but it doesn't give the full picture. Be ready. Be ready in and out of season. Not only in your own life, but to share the good news of Jesus Christ to someone who absolutely is on the brink. Father, I'm just asking you to just stir within us. It is not natural for us to slow down in our pace of life. It is not natural for us to go after the one like you did. It's not natural for us to do these kinds of things. We're very selfish creatures. We have our agenda. We have our mode of operation. We have things that we are doing, and it's a fast-paced life, and we go, 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 go. And it's just not natural for us to do that. It's uncomfortable at times, and God, I'm asking you to stir in us and to draw us into a place of total dependence on you in these areas. As I speak about that board at the back, there are still many people that we're praying for and we're believing you for. And I'm asking, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will stir within us to act on those situations and those people who need Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you that we can trust you even though we don't see the bigger picture each step of the way. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.